Let's pray, and then let's get into our study this morning. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for providing a place for us to meet. Lord, we thank you for all of the technology that you give us that just aid in the ability to communicate your truth. Lord, that's what's at the core of what we are doing here today. It is communicating your truth. Lord, I pray that every heart and every mind would be open today, would be listening, would be attentive to you and your word and your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 12, as we have noted in previous studies, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he's telling them, really, at least at the beginning of the chapter, how they are to live in this life. And he tells them, first of all, two things that they need to avoid. He says you need to avoid hypocrisy and you need to avoid greed. So he starts off telling them what they need to avoid, then he moves to what they need to pursue, what they need to go after. Avoiding hypocrisy and greed, he says that we need to watch out for hypocrisy because hypocrisy really is the end result of caving in to all of the external pressures that the world puts on us. We become hypocrites. We become more concerned about what men think, about what the culture says, than what God tells us is true. And so we become hypocrites. We're listening to things we shouldn't be listening to rather than to the God of creation, the God who loves us and who died for us. And Jesus says it turns us into hypocrites. And what it does, in effect, is it cripples us. It puts us on the sideline. We are disengaged from the activity, the work that Jesus wants us to be involved in his kingdom. We're ineffective and uninvolved. And so Jesus says that we need to fear God. We need to reverence him. We need to pay attention to him, listen to him, and we need to acknowledge Jesus Christ, not just in our words, although we should, but in our lives, in the way that we live, the attitudes that we have toward other people. We need to acknowledge him to everyone that we encounter. And then he says to watch out for greed. Greed, I think, is a reminder of the internal pressures that we have. Those desires to reach out and chase after all of the things that glitter, the baubles that this world holds in front of us to try to entice us, to get us off track. Those internal things that we chase after. He says, watch out for greed and watch out for hypocrisy. But then he says, here's what I want you to do instead. I want you to pursue, and again, two things. He says, I want you to pursue the kingdom of God. To chase after those things, to be greedy, if you will, for those things. To be greedy for the kingdom of God, for his righteousness and what he is all about. And then the second thing, look for his return. Because he's coming back, we need to be active and aware and alert to that fact that he could come back at any minute because it changes the way that we live our lives. Then Jesus tells them a parable. Just to drive home the point that we should be ready, we need to stay ready. He says we need to be looking for the return of Christ. He says if you do that, you'll be blessed. And since we don't know when he's coming, what that means is we got to be looking all the time. We got to stay ready. We got to stay on point constantly. Basically, what he's saying, well, at that point, Peter asks a question. Peter wants to know, Jesus, who are you talking to? You know, Jesus gives this parable about staying alert, staying on top of things, be attentive. And Peter wants to know, well, who are you talking to? Are you talking to us, your disciples, the ones who are following you, or are you talking to those other guys? Are you talking to everyone else? And in verse 42, Jesus begins to answer that question. And basically what he says is that I'm talking to everybody, but I'm really talking to everyone who is going to listen. And Jesus begins to divide the world into two groups of people. He says, in effect, I'm talking to everyone, but not everybody's going to listen. Not everybody is going to pay attention. And he talks about the faithful and the sensible steward, and then those who are not. Those who are not faithful and not sensible. The faithful, sensible manager or steward, it may say in your Bible, is the one who feeds and cares for those who are under their authority, those who they are responsible for. And we talked about this last week, that we are all managers, all stewards of something. All of those who take seriously the gifts and the responsibilities that God gives them. But then there's this second group, the ones who are not faithful, the ones who are not sensible. And they are the ones who are eating and getting drunk and beating and abusing the servants, the slaves that they are responsible for. And so Jesus says that that group of people who are not sensible and not faithful, man, are they going to be surprised when Christ shows up, because they're not looking for him, they're not expecting him, and there's going to be terrible consequences. Jesus says that I will deal with them, and he phrases it in the most brutal terms. He says, I'm going to cut them to pieces. It's a tough passage. Well, in verse 49, which is where we pick up the study this morning, Jesus is going to talk about his purpose in coming and the outcome of his coming. What happens because of the fact that he did come. Verse 49 says, I came to bring, and notice this, fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. He says some amazing things here. He says, I came to burn this place to the ground, and I wish that it were time for me to strike the match. I wish that it were already set ablaze. You know, we've just come through the Christmas season. And one of the things in the Christmas season that we focus on, of course, is the baby Jesus. You know, the baby Jesus wrapped in cloths and in a manger, you know, cuddled by his parents, Mary there taking care of him. And it's we romanticize it, and it's a beautiful scene in a lot of ways. But we see this, you know, this helpless little child, and we think of the baby Jesus, and we think of baby Jesus, meek and mild. We think of Jesus most often in terms of his love and of his mercy and of his grace, and all of that is true. All of that is true. He is merciful, and he is filled with love, and he has much grace to pour out on us. But guys, we cannot ignore the other side of him, the other side of the coin, which is his wrath. His wrath is real, and his wrath is there. His wrath is the thing that brings about justice. We can't ignore it. And you know, there's a part of us that really wants justice. Isn't there? Isn't there a part of you that looks at the world around you and, man, I want some justice in this life? But to be honest, the justice that we want is for the other guy. You know, the guy that hurt us, the girl that said something bad about us, the person that we're angry with, man, we want justice for that guy. But for me, mercy. You know, I want God's mercy. I don't really want the justice side of it. For my wrongs, I'm looking for the mercy of God. And so God's wrath can make us a little bit uncomfortable as we talk about it. Now, just to clear one point up, there are some, and mostly from the Pentecostal background, who say that what Jesus is talking about here is Pentecostal fire or revival kind of fire. But as you read the passage, revival really is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about something very, very different. What he's talking about is judgment. Now, clearly, there is a need for revival. And I pray for that constantly. in this body, in this area, that God would revive me. I pray for that. Lord, revive in me your passion, your love. We need revival. But this passage is not what that's talking about. When fire is mentioned in the gospel, it is always in the context of God's judgment. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, says that he will come and he will baptize with fire, well, he says with water and with fire. But the fire there refers to judgment. If you go and read the whole passage, it's very clear what he's talking about here. It speaks to the dual role that Jesus Christ has. In that passage, it talks about him gathering wheat into his barns and gathering the chaff into eternal fire. There is this dual job that Jesus Christ has of gathering those who are his into his barns, but then also gathering those who reject into eternal damnation, eternal punishment. Two separate groups. That's what he is talking about. Jesus came to save that which would be saved and to separate those who would not into eternal fire. And he talks about that in this passage. It's another difficult passage to go through. And the thing that is amazing to me is that he is ready here for it to be done. He's ready for it to be concluded. He says, I'm ready now for this to be finished. And of course, this happened 2,000 years ago. How much more ready is he today for this to be finished, for this to be done? And so chapter 12 ends with this description of the effect of Jesus coming to this earth, of his first advent. Verse 50, he says, but I have a baptism, talking about wanting to bring this fire, this judgment on the earth. But he says, first, I have a baptism to be baptized with and how it consumes me until it is finished. You see, he knew he had this baptism to go through. But man, he wanted to get done. He wanted to be finished with it because there was something on the other side that he dearly wanted. Finishing it consumed him because that was the reason that he came. He came to die. He came to die for our sins. He came to pay the price for our sins. The baptism that he's talking about here is the crucifixion. He knew that that was coming. He knew that it was looming in his future. And as we read Luke in chapter 12, we're about 6 months or so from the time of his crucifixion. And so it's drawing very close. And it is consuming everything about him now. The baptism that he would go through, the crucifixion, he was in essence baptized into God's wrath. God's holy wrath was poured down on him at Calvary as he hung on the cross there. And guys, he did that so that you and I wouldn't have to, so that we would not have to go through that baptism. He paid the price in full for our sin. And you know, some people just, you know, really get weepy and teary and just feel so terrible about what Christ did. I have to tell you, it fills me with joy. It fills me with joy because he did that so that I won't have to. I don't like the fact that he had to go through the crucifixion, but because he did, I don't have to. And that's a good thing. Man, it fills me with joy, with gratitude, and with love for him. Well, next he's going to talk about division, and I want to spend a little time on this morning. His baptism, his crucifixion. You see, it repaired one division, but it created another one. And he's going to talk about division, but I want you, as we go through this, to think about two divisions here. He says in verse 51, and again, this is an amazing verse, do you think that I came to give peace to the earth? And we would think, well, sure, yeah. But he says, no. I tell you, but rather division. Did I come to bring peace? Jesus says, no, I didn't. I came to bring division. You see, at his first advent, at his first appearing, he did not come to bring peace. So what is he saying here? What does this mean? Well, again, two divisions here I want you to think about. The first one began in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and fell from grace. That's the first division that we see in the history of mankind. And what the Bible tells us is that sin separates. It divides. It separates us from God. Now, I want to be clear about one thing, and what he is talking about here is sin singular. He's talking about our sin nature, and we all have it. He's not talking about individual sins. Those things spring out of the fact that we are all sinners. The fact that I get angry at my wife, that happened once. The fact that I have issues with lust, or I have issues with whatever the case may be, those things spring from the fact that I am a man who is born in sin. I have a sin nature. And you are the same way. We are all born in sin, and that sin nature divides us from God. Our sins are a part of our spiritual DNA. You may see this with your kids. I don't know, if you have kids, you may have noticed this. But you don't have to teach your kids to steal or to lie. Anybody with kids notice that? You don't have to teach them that. They know that already. It's a part of who they are. They are all born thieves and liars. Now, don't take that personally. If you're a new parent and you're thinking, no, but my little Johnny's perfect, wait for the second week. Wait till he's been around a while. You see it in them. They are born with this sin nature. Sin manifests itself at a very early age. Now, yeah, they're cute. They are indeed. They're precious little ones. They are adorable little thieves and liars, every one of them. Just like you and me. It's the way that we are. It is part of our nature. I have a granddaughter that some of you may know about, and she really is the most precious child that has ever been born on the entire world and throughout all of mankind, all of history. I know you think your kids are great, but really my granddaughter is the best of all. She really is a cute little kid, but she was at my sister's house in Austin. Every year they do a big shindig at Christmas and Thanksgiving, and they were there, and she saw something at my sister's house that she really liked. And so when it came time to leave, she grabbed her backpack and grabbed this. It was a little pom-pom that they had been playing with, stuck it in her backpack, put her backpack on, was ready to head out the door. And my daughter says, hold the bus. That doesn't belong to you. You don't take things that don't belong to you. And they had a mother-daughter moment with all of that. And my daughter did a great job handling that situation. But as precious as little ones are, they don't have to be taught to take things that don't belong to them. They do that by nature. What we have to teach them is not to do that. We have to teach them to tell the truth. We have to teach them not to take things that don't belong to them. Because we're sinners, all of us. And what sin does is it separates us. But when Jesus died on the cross, he fixed that. He repaired that division. He became the bridge between God and man. He is the way that we can come to God. He is the way that we can know God. He fixed that division. He came on his first visit so that man might have peace with God. That's the reason that he came. Because we were at war with God. Because of our sin nature, we were separated from him. We were at war with him. But Jesus came so that we might be at peace with God. But, and here's what Jesus is saying, he did not come to bring peace to the earth, at least on his first visit. In Luke chapter 12, when we read this story on Saturday night, it says there, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth." And guys, that's where most people stop quoting the verse. But that's not where the verse stops. The verse says, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people he favors." Peace on earth to a certain group of people who are favorable to God, who know God, and who are walking with God. God offers peace to anyone, to everyone, but it is on his terms. That's the only way that we can come. We accept his peace offering on his terms, and it is the terms of full surrender. You see, what God offers us is not a ceasefire. He doesn't say to us, you know, "I'm just so tired of fighting with you. You know, can we just have a little peace here? You do your thing, I'll do my God thing, and we'll just kind of try to peacefully coexist." And that's not what he's offering. It is not a ceasefire. He is offering you peace if you will surrender to him completely. Peace is only available to those who are in God's favor. Peace is for those who agree to the terms of his surrender. Peace with God and peace in our life is available if we will surrender. That's the question. You know, have you surrendered? You know, have you surrendered control over your kids? Have you surrendered control over your spouse? Have you surrendered control over your career, over your goals, over your life? Have you surrendered all of those things to him? Guys, there is a mathematical equation, and I don't have numbers for you, but there is a relationship between the degree and the amount of the things that we surrender to God and the peace that we have in this life. The more things we try to hold on to, the more things we think we can control and we can work out, the less peace there is in our lives. And the more of those things we give away, "Lord, it is up to you to fix this. It's up to you to work through this." The more of those things we give away to him, surrender to him, the greater peace there is in our life. It's a great truth. If you grab hold of this, if you pray through this. But he did not come, he says here, to bring peace to the earth. He didn't come the first time around, that is. Now, he's going to bring peace to the earth. Make no mistake about it. He will bring peace to the earth the next time that he comes. Because the next time that he comes, he does not come as a suffering servant. The next time that he comes as a conquering king, and he will bring peace to this earth. So the first time that he came to deal with the division between God and man. But in the process, and this is what he's talking about here, in the process he brought about another division. He created another division. When you come to faith in Christ, and if you are a follower of Christ, you will recognize this story that I'm about to lay out for you. You come to faith in Christ, and man, there's a change in your life. Sometimes very radical, sometimes maybe not so much, but there is a change in your life. You begin to go to church. You begin to read your Bible. You begin to spend time in prayer, and people begin to notice. Man, what happened to him? People begin to see the change, and they go, "Wow, something is different about that guy, about that girl. There's something new in their life. He isn't getting drunk anymore. He isn't out carousing on the weekends. He isn't chasing women anymore. What happened to him?" And man, as people see that, especially close friends, as they recognize that change, they start to get uncomfortable. I don't want any part of that. There's something going on there, and it's a little spooky to the non-believer. And they begin to divide. They push you away. They don't want any part of that. I've heard stories, and this is I trust the source that I got this from, but stories of women who had husbands who were just worthless guys, you know, drinking and carousing and gambling away the family money and just doing terrible kinds of things. Those men get saved, they come to Christ, they begin to go to church, they begin to read their Bible, and the wife says, "I don't want you around, leave." And they kick them out. I mean, think about how crazy that is. She is willing to tolerate him drinking and having an affair and gambling money away, but the minute he comes to Christ, I don't want any part of that. Because they cannot tolerate the conviction of God's Spirit. They cannot tolerate hearing about Jesus Christ. And there's a division that happens. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He came to bring that kind of division because, excuse me, those of us who are following Christ, there is something different about us. And the world doesn't want any part of that. And it begins to push us away. Division happens. The Bible says that as Christians, that we have a spiritual flavor about us, a spiritual aroma about us, and that the world doesn't like that. There is this fragrance, it says, of life. There is a fragrance of life to other believers who see us and know us. They recognize this aroma of life about us. But to those who do not know Christ, to them, it is the stench of death. That's what the Bible says. And that creates this divide that we see among our friends and among family members. The life of a Christian has an aroma that those in the world don't want anything to do with. When we are standing for Christ, when we are going to church, when we're reading our Bible, and living with a sense of joy, a sense of purpose, you're telling the world that their religious system, and they have one, whether they acknowledge it or not, they have a religious system, but what you're telling them is that their religious system doesn't work. It is powerless. And it cannot do for them what yours does for you. And they don't like that. It makes them crazy. It causes division. And so Jesus, he's consumed with fulfilling this baptism that he is about to go through. He's consumed with his role because he knows that it's going to repair one division, the division between God and man. And that's what's consuming him. Because he wants to go through this. He wants to finish this so that you and I, so that all people can come to God the Father through him. And he's consumed with that. Verse 52, we're going to quickly get through these last few verses. Verse 52, he's just talking about this division that we have just been mentioning. He says, "From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law." Of course, that happens by nature, but he throws it in here anyway. "And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus came to separate. He came to separate the wheat from the chaff. He came to separate the wheat and bring it into barns. But he came to separate the chaff and separate that into eternal fire. There are two groups here. And what this tells us is that everybody's got to make a choice. Everybody has a choice to make. And that choice determines your eternal destiny. Verse 54, he also said to the crowds, he's going to say something else here. "When you see a cloud rising in the west, right away you say, a storm is coming. And so it does. And when the south wind is blowing, you say, it's going to be a scorcher. And it is." Verse 56, hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not know how to interpret this time. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? He says, you guys are great at weather forecasting. I mean, you can look at the sky and see whether it's going to be rainy or whether it's going to be hot. You guys are good at this. I guess they had better weather forecasters back then, because it seems that they always got it right. But he says, but the problem is, you don't know how to interpret the times that we live in. You can't look at the events that are going on around you and know what they indicate. You can't look around and see what's happening. You can't understand the times. He's saying you need to open your eyes. You know, he was there standing in front of them. All of the Old Testament prophets talked about him and the time that he would come and the things that he would do, and yet they were just not paying attention. He says, open your eyes. All of these things should be clear to you. And guys, there are specific things happening in our world today. Israel, guys, is the linchpin of God's work in prophecy. May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel reborn. Something that has never happened in human history and will never happen again. Truly a miracle that after 2,000 years, a nation would come back into being. You know, as I look at the world today, I really can't imagine that I am going to die of old age. It's just the way I see it. Of course, Peggy tells me it's my diet that's going to kill me, not old age, because that's a whole other issue. But if you look at the world around us and the things that are happening, boy, it's laid out for us in Scripture that these things will take place. The question is, how are we redeeming the time? How are we using the time that God has given us? It's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for me. I can get so wrapped up in just the administration of the church and my household. That consumes me right there. And I miss out on what God wants to do, what He wants to move me into. We're heading into a new year, 2012. What's this new year going to bring? I don't know. But I know what's possible. I know what might happen. I know what could happen. A couple more verses and we'll finish up this chapter. He says, as you are going, he's going to give a different little story here. He says, as you're going with your adversary to the ruler, make an effort to settle with him on the way. Then he won't drag you before the judge. The judge will hand you over to the bailiff, and the bailiff will throw you into prison. I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last cent. Now, he talks to them in something that they would be familiar with in the natural. He said, you know, if somebody's suing you, what you're going to do is you're going to try to work it out with them before you actually get to the court. You want to try to settle out of court, because once you go in there and the judge hammers his gavel and the judgment comes down, you're stuck. You got to do what the judge says. You need to try to take care of business before the judge makes his final decree. You need to consider the charges that are brought against you. You need to settle those charges before the verdict is given. He's talking, I believe, about the Great White Throne Judgment, and he's talking, I believe, to those who have not come to faith in Christ. You know, you got to consider the charges that are brought against you. You better think about these things, because after the judgment comes, there is no turning back. There's no way to escape it. As we wait, as we watch, as we work, and that's what we are called to do in this life, but as we do those things, guys, life is not going to be easy. Because in many ways we are soldiers who are behind enemy lines. And we shouldn't be surprised when things don't go well, when difficulties pop up. Because the enemy is coming against us constantly. But our God is watching over us. We are of more value than sparrows and of lilies, those that he cares for, those that he clothes. We don't need to worry about these things. But we need to recognize that they're there and they're going to happen. Jesus says that he came to bring a fire. He came to bring judgment on the earth, and that is coming. We need to be aware of that. But understand that the judgment he's talking about here is not for those who follow Christ. If he is your Savior, if you have received him, this is not something to worry about. This is a warning to those who are rejecting him, those who have turned their backs on him. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us in this service today. But if you know the Lord, the response for us is to be alert, be awake. Understand the things that are going on around you. Understand the world that you live in. Know God's plan for all of mankind, but know how you fit into that. Seek him. Ask him, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me where I am to be involved for you in your kingdom. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you again for bringing us into this place. Lord, and bringing us into this new year. What a great opportunity. And Lord, as we think about the new year and all of the potential great things, you know, promotions that might happen, children that might be born, all of those wonderful things that could happen. Lord, make your return the top of the list for us. That would be the greatest thing that could happen for us this year. Lord, help us to have eyes that would be open to that reality, and help us to live our life accordingly. Father, seeking your kingdom and looking for your return. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.